chapter 8. We got to finish chapter 8 then. If we have time, we'll get into chapter 9. David followed a righteous path in four distinct ways, which are contained in chapters 7 through 10. We've already seen accepting God's will, chapter 7, and we began looking at fighting God's battles in chapter 8. To read along with that on your own time, if you'd like, 1 Chronicles chapter 18. A lot of times there's more detail since it's given from a different perspective. We may refer to chapter 18 a couple of times in our study this morning. Remember, the events of chapter 8 occurred between chapters 6 and 7, because chapter 7 verse 1 says God had given them rest over their enemies. And of course, God used David to recapture territory that was lost under Saul and also to expand Israel's borders to include land that God had promised them from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates River. We looked at the conquest of the West, which included the Philistines in verse number 1. Then we looked at, secondly, the East, the Moabites, in verse number 2. And this morning, let's begin with number 3, the North, the Arameans and the Syrians. Many translations where you see the Syrians, it's translated Arameans. Zobah was north of Damascus. It was part of the Confederacy of Nations called the Syrians in some translations, but others more accurately call them the Arameans. They kind of worked together. The Arameans was a part of the Syrian territory. As a matter of fact, the Aramean neighbors were the Syrians, tried to come to the rescue of the Arameans, but ended up also defeated. So the whole area north of the Euphrates was taken by David. So these are just some facts. Now, I think most of this portion was already read last time, so we won't read it again. We'll just go through these. Look at verse number 3. David smote Hadadezer. Hadadezer is more literally translated Hadad. When you read Hadadezer, it's the person, Hadad was the personal name of the Canaanite storm god, which is Hadadezer, and it means Hadad is my help. Hadad is my help. David smote the Aramean kingdom north of Damascus, about 100 miles north of Damascus. Verses 3 through 8 talks about David's defeat of the enemies to the north. David had already defeated the Amalekites to the south, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 16 and 17. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen. 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 4 specifies, because some translations change that, it changed the numbers. But if you look at 1 Chronicles 18:4, David took from him 1,000 chariots and 7,000 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. David also hewed all the chariot horses. That's where they cut the back of the sinew and the back of the leg, so they're still able to operate and they're not in any pain, but they're not capable of pulling chariots anymore. We've read about that happening before, not through David, but earlier in our studies. I think Joshua did it, if I recall. But reserved of them 100 chariots. That's according to 1 Samuel 18, verse number 4. Verse 5, when the Syrians of Damascus came to secure or help, Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew the Syrians or the Arameans, 2,000 and 20,000 men. Again, these were the people located around the city of Damascus and around Zobah. David put garrisons in Syria. Remember, he wanted to maintain control of Damascus, and the Syrians, again, many translations have instead of the Syrians, they're Arameans, became servants to David, brought him gifts or tribute, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. We read the same thing at the end of verse 14, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. So God was in control. God was using and blessing David because of his obedience and his good, strong, righteous leadership. The shields of gold that are talked about in verse number 7 were not shields of war. They were small shields that were not used in battle. They were decorative or ceremonial insignias. So they were there just as kind of a decoration, I guess you could say. They weren't really any good in battle. From Betah, from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass, literally bronze, a mixture back then of copper and tin. It's a little different today. They add something else. I don't know if it's nickel or what. But it's stronger than brass. Brass, of course, is very, very soft. Bronze is much tougher. Back in looking forward to, again, 1 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse number 8. Likewise, from Tibhath and from Shun, cities of Hadarezer, brought David very much brass or bronze. And then there's an explanation wherewith Solomon made the brazen sea and the pillars and the vessels of brass. It was basically a gigantic laver that was held up by 12 oxen that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. It was like 30 feet in diameter, and the priests would be ceremonially cleansed in it. Pardon?
As thick as a handbreadth.
Extremely, yeah, exactly. It was very thick. Can you imagine what that weighed? Can you even imagine what that weighed? So those 12 oxen held it up, of course, showing a sign of strength. But that's part of Solomon's temple. So that's what this bronze is all about. This is part of that. And then David did dedicate it unto the Lord. He set it apart as holy with the silver and gold he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued, of Syria and of Moab. Now, Syria there in verse number 12. What does the New King James have?
Syria.
Huh? It does have Syria? A lot of translations have Edom. And it's actually better translated Edom, David's enemies to the south. I don't know if 1 Chronicles has Edom. I didn't write that down. And of the children of Ammon, because Syria is mentioned somewhere else. I don't see it right in front of me here. But if you look down at verse number 14, he put garrisons in Edom. He's referring back to what he's talking about in verse number 12. So Edom, I think, is a better... Okay. All right. And of Moab, the children of Ammon, the Philistines, Amalek, the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David gat him a name, or made a name for himself. Remember, God had promised that. Here it is, beginning. He already had quite a name, but it's his name is getting more and more famous and well known. So Yahweh began to fulfill the promise of giving David a great name, part of the Davidic covenant. He returned from the smiting of the Syrians or the Arameans in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. He put garrisons in Edom, and again, the Syrians there. Some manuscripts have Edom. He put garrisons in Edom throughout all Edom. He put garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. By the way, in verse 13, talking about the Valley of Salt, this was south of the Dead Sea. It's also talked about in 1 Chronicles 18 and verse number 12. And then if I could have somebody read 15 through 18. they kind of go together. Okay, George, I see your hand waving frantically, eagerly waiting to read.
David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. And Seraiah was the scribe. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers.
Aren't you glad you read first?
I don't mind. I mean, everyone's
going to
struggle.
these aren't names we read about every day. So David reigned over all Israel, and he continued executing in judgment and justice. He ruled righteously. And what we find in verses 15 through 18 is a record of his cabinet. Obviously, with all these new territories and the whole land of Israel, he needed some help, didn't he? So he had various men that helped him in his cabinet. I was just looking over the notes from verses 3 through 13 that I never referred to. David gained control of strategic military installations and important trade routes. As I mentioned last week, he collected duties as caravans would go through these various places, and it would help with the finances of the kingdom. David made friends with many of their enemies and received tribute from them. The Edomites, where this is verses 12 through 14, they're called Edomites in 1 Chronicles 18, 12, and 13, further emphasizing that it wasn't Syria, it was Edom. It's possible that the Edomites were in control of the Arameans and the Syrians. Arameans. I practiced that for a couple of weeks because I kept getting it wrong. Arameans. Now I lost my place here. Hang on a second. Oh, here we go. Control of the Arameans and the Syrians. While Israel was attacking them in the north, the Moabites attacked Israel from the south. Of course, they lost too. David's praise went to God for this victory. If you want to read about David praising God for all these various victories, read Psalm 60. Psalm 60, and you'll read about David's praise of God for all the victories. David defeated the Amalekites. I remember in 1 Samuel 15, one of the great failures of King Saul was when he was waiting for Samuel, got ahead of himself, and Samuel came and heard the bleeding of the sheep. They're all supposed to be dead. And of course, he went on to blame the people. And that was the beginning of the end for King Saul. Well, David finally took care of the Amalekites. Leads us to number 5, David's cabinet in Jerusalem. If you're keeping an outline, C was north, the Arameans and the Syrians, verses 3 through 13. Then D, the south, the Edomites, verses 12 through 14. And then David's cabinet would be E, in Jerusalem, verses 15 through 18. And 1 Chronicles 18, 14 through 17. So the growing nation had to be managed. Couldn't be managed by just one man, so he needed some help. Even though David ruled with righteousness and justice, and God used David to bring a calm after the storm, things were really coming together for the nation of Israel, David went on to appoint skilled and wise leaders. And that's what George just read about. 16, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. So he was David's general. Jehoshaphat was the son of Ahilud. He was the recorder. The recorder was the keeper of state records. And I think some say that he might have also been sort of like our Secretary of State. Then you have Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests, and Seraiah was the scribe. Seraiah means Yahweh prevails. Zadok means righteous. He was a Levitical priest, and when Solomon reigns, he will be the only high priest, Zadok. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. They were the chiefs at the king's side, 1 Chronicles 18:17. Benaiah means Yahweh builds. He was a commander of David's personal bodyguards. Later, he became the commander-in-chief of Solomon's army. So that's David's cabinet. If you recall, Ahimelech was killed by Doeg at Saul's command back in 1 Samuel 22, verse 6. His son Abiathar was the only one that escaped the slaughter of the priests at Nob. Does anybody remember that? He was the one that got away. And he joined David at Keilah, 1 Samuel 22, and also a little bit of chapter 23. Abiathar had a son and named him Ahimelech, because some are confused. I thought Ahimelech was dead, and he was, but in honor of his father, he had a son, and he named him Ahimelech. And then we read also about Seraiah the scribe. This might cause some confusion in the future because he has various names. The same man, Seraiah, is also called Sheva in chapter 20, verse 5. Then in 1 Chronicles 18, 16, he's called Shavsha, S-H-A-V-S-H-A. And then if that's not enough, you want another name, he's called Shisha, S-H-I-S-H-A in 1 Kings 4, 3. I just wanted to mention that because these names will come along and we'll think he's a different dude. Same dude. I guess he was insecure in his name. I don't know. But anyway, any questions about, I'm assuming you're all going to memorize all these names. We will have a quiz next week, and it will count double.
I'll remind them if they forget.
I know you would. All right, we got time to look at chapter 9. It's only 13 verses, so if I could have two of you read. Well, let's have three read. We'll have 1 through 5, and then 6 through 9, and then 10 through 13. How about that? An uneven division, but nonetheless, get three of you to read. 1 through 5, he'll take those. Ms. Sherry, okay. 6 through 10. Scotty? And then we got, 6 through 9. I'm sorry, Scott. 6 through 9, then 10 through 13. Ms. Becca? All right, go ahead, Ms. Sherry.
Jonathan's name. And there was in the house of Saul a servant, his name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? He said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any in the house of Saul, that I may shew the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son, which is Solomon the king. And the king said unto him, Where is he? Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar.
Good job.
Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. He answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house.
Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the ground for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet.
All right. Thank you, folk, for reading. Say Mephibosheth fast 10 times. All right, as I mentioned in the beginning of this section, chapter 7 through 10, David followed a righteous path in four distinct areas, or four distinct ways: accepting God's will, chapter 7, fighting God's battle, chapter 8, and 1 Chronicles 18. Number 3 here, chapter 9, sharing God's kindness. Sharing God's kindness, chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. There are two basic themes, major themes, in chapter 9. The first one is the kindness of God. We read about that in verse 1, verse 3, and verse number 7. And the word kindness can be translated loving kindness, mercy, and grace of God that is given to an undeserving people. The Apostle Paul spoke of this in the coming of Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. And I want to read these because it just will encourage us, reminding us of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we need to always keep in the forefront, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't you just love him? He should be our all in all. Titus. In Titus chapter 3, and I'm just going to go ahead and read 1 through 7. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to or for every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But then came verse 4, but after that, the kindness, you could say loving kindness, grace, mercy, and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we have been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And of course, you also know Ephesians 2. I'm not going to turn there, but Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, you know. Verses 8 and 9, for sure. Or by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The way David treated Mephibosheth, you would think that I wouldn't have any trouble, because have any of you ever, I always make Sunday morning coffee ahead of time, Saturday night, set the timer. And I guess I didn't see very well, and I filled the water side and didn't put enough in. I misread the line. You ever done that? Well, I misread it by a couple of cups, so it's not quite, what do you call those little itty-bitty cups? Espresso? It's not quite espresso. But it's getting pretty close. When I took my first swallow of coffee, I said, whoa, wow. So I'm feeling really chipper this morning, okay? Got a lot of spunk going on. But David had promised both Saul and Jonathan that he would not exterminate their descendants when he became king. I remember how close he and John, they were like brothers. They were extremely close, made covenants together. 1 Samuel 20 and 1 Samuel 24. So when you think about the kindness of our God, David was an example of that in the way that he treated Mephibosheth. So the first major theme, the kindness of God. The second major thing is, theme is the kingship of David. The name David is used by itself six times in this chapter. One time we read David entitled the king, and then also King David is used once down in verse number 5. Only David the king could show this kind of kindness to Mephibosheth. In verse 5, the king sent and fetched him. He had asked, of course, is there anybody left of the house of Saul? I want to show the kindness of God unto him. And then Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son. This is verse 3, which is lame in his feet. He evidently was dropped as a child and broke his, I don't know if it was his ankles, his feet, his legs, or all, I don't know. But anyway, he was from that point on lame in his feet. And the king said, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, is he in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar, which was a city in Gilead, east of the Jordan River, about 10 miles south of the Sea of Galilee, if you ever want to go visit. Machir was a man of wealth, chapter 17, verses 27 and 29, Machir. So David sent for him, fetched him out of the house of Machir and the son of Amiel of Lodabar. I kind of made this little outline. Number one, the search for Mephibosheth, verses 1 through 4. As I mentioned, he did it for Jonathan's sake. When Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, was killed, he was only about 5 years old. Now he's about 21 years old. And he wasn't hurting financially by any means. He had servants. He had those that grew crops for him. He had a young son, Micah. And David, of course, could no longer show kindness to Jonathan, his father, but he could show it to his son. And that reminds me of how we as God's children have been called and saved, not because we deserved it, but because of the kindness and mercy of God. We've been saved for Jesus' sake, his son. Just like Mephibosheth was given great favor, not because he was anything special, but because of Jonathan, his father. Then we see, secondly, the sending for Mephibosheth, verses 5 through 8. Turns out that David unofficially adopted Mephibosheth, gave him the land of his father, grandfather Saul, that Jonathan would have inherited, and ultimately it would have gone down to Mephibosheth. And when David sought out Mephibosheth, it reminds me of how Jesus sought us out. Luke chapter 19, verse number 11, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you remember that day when, or maybe it was a period of time that God, you knew God was seeking after you and you were under deep conviction, and then finally God drew you to himself, you responded in repentance and faith. And hopefully your life has never been the same. Which leads us then for the security for Mephibosheth, verses 9 through 13, the security for Mephibosheth. By the way, David's offer was an expression of grace and beauty to his covenant with Jonathan. And Mephibosheth called himself a dead dog. And of course, a dead dog was considered contemptible, useless, nasty. He didn't feel like he deserved the kindness of King David because he knew he could never repay it. That's the attitude we ought to have. Lord, I want to do everything I can to repay you, but I know I never could. I never could. Then verse 9, the king said to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy servant's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house, his whole estate. And of course, he was the grandson of Saul, Mephibosheth. He said, I've given him the whole estate. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants, I want you to keep busy tilling the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits or the produce that thy master's grandson may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy servant's grandson, shall eat bread alway at my table. Why? Because he was considered now part of the family. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So the land given by David certainly was significant. And obviously Ziba was an influential man since he had 20 servants, 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And then Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. If you want to read about Micah's descendants, they're listed in 1 Chronicles chapter 8, verses 35 through 38, and chapter 9, verses 41 through 44. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame in both his feet. So David took him in, he provided for him, he protected him, and he even let him eat at his own table. And when Mephibosheth called himself a dead dog, remember what we were before we were saved. We were dead in trespasses and sin, weren't we? But God reached out in his mercy. Jesus called us and gave us eternal life. Questions or comments? Rapid overview of chapter 9. All right. Let's go over the prayer list together. Thank you, sir. Continue to pray for the church. Pray God will give us a great day today. It's a good start. Good to see you in Sunday school. Pray for our nation, that God would heal the division and that the far left radical lunatics would snap back into some kind of sanity. It's unbelievable. Just unbelievable. It looks like New York is going to elect a communist mayor. It's going to be the end of New York City, that's for sure. Pray for Israel and Ukraine. Thank the Lord for what happened in Israel. Pray that that will continue, that Hamas will lay down their arms, find the rest of the hostages. They're buried under rubble.
According to the news I heard this morning, they've already violated the ceasefire and they attacked Israel.
Really?
Yep.
Where did they attack them?
Somewhere, I guess in Gaza somewhere.
Oh.
Wow, I don't listen to anything on Sunday morning, so I didn't know. Well, that's not good. That's not a good sign at all. Pray for the situation between Russia and Ukraine, that can get settled. Pray for law enforcement and ICE under constant attack. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for Mark Rhonda and Rhonda's mom. Pray for Darlene. Talk to her this week. Excellent.
Yeah, it helps. Gives us through the week.
It's amazing. It's amazing. Continue to pray for her. God would heal her. He sure can. Pray for Bill's kidneys. They keep on keeping on. Are they still working?
Yep.
Blood pressure been okay or all over the place?
It's been fairly stable.
Good. Pray for his shoulder, too. He tried to be Paul Bunyan. Got a little carried away. Still bothering him. Pray for Regina. Eugene Cox with cancer. Rodney Barney with colon cancer. Got a good report, though. So that's a hallelujah. Pray for the meeting after the meal today. Did Brian get his lung test result back?
No, I got that all mixed up. He went to the family doctor on Friday, which was the 17th.
Okay.
And they talked, and the family doctor's got to set it up with the specialist.
Oh, okay, okay. And then what about Tommy? How's he doing?
Tommy is okay. He's just got to let everything heal on its own.
Okay. Pray for the Miller family as a child having medical issues. Kathy has an eye issue. They're going to try to fix it the easy way. If that doesn't work, they'll have to do it the harder way. So pray for Kathy. When is that going to be done?
The 27th will do the one they're going to try.
27th of what, this month?
Yes.
Okay.
Next Monday, not this Monday.
Then a family in California, especially the step-granddaughter in this situation, pray for our son's wife's daughter. Who put that down? Okay. Family in California, especially the step-granddaughter in the situation, our son's wife. Okay.
They're going through a divorce.
Pardon?
They're going through a divorce.
Okay. And then pray for, it says revival in the park today. That'd be awesome if there was a revival in the park. Billy's going to announce that. When he does the announcements in the next hour. All right, let's stand together, have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are and for those that made the effort to come out to Sunday school this morning. Please bless them with a special blessing. We pray, Lord, for our nation. We are in turmoil and there's danger all around. We pray, Lord, you'd intervene. Get a hold of hearts and change lives. Lord, we do need a revival. And of course, it's going to have to start in our churches for it to spread into our nation. So, Lord, we pray for that visitation from on high that we desperately need. Lord, help us to get into a place where we can receive revival, that we are repentant and broken and ready to yield totally to your control, being the Lord of our lives. We pray, Father, for the situation in Israel. I'm saddened to hear that there was an attack, and, Lord, we can never trust the word of terrorists. We know that. We've seen it over and over and over again. Lord, I hate to see the war have to continue. And they've been warned that there will be utter destruction if they violate the terms of the agreement. So, Lord, I pray this would end now, and that the situation in Ukraine and Russia would also be settled once and for all. We pray, Lord, for those that have upcoming tests. Lord, we know you could heal each one on your own without any doctor, without any procedures. And if that be your will, we pray you would. But if not, give that special grace and mercy that comes from the throne of God. And Lord, guide the doctors and nurses, give them wisdom as they treat these various situations. We pray, Lord, that you would meet with us in the next hour. We thank you for this hour. We thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray you'd bless our meeting, that it be done decently in order that your will would be done. We're not concerned about our will or our desires. We're concerned about your will. So God, help us to know, to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that's said and done. May that lost sinner be drawn to the Savior today while there's yet time. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, 12 minutes. 12 minutes.